Yes, thank you, Austin and Corey, for leading the charge with that here this year. And thank you for just everybody ahead of time who's planning on coming out and has already RSVP'd and you're going to be here. Thank you for that. And we'll get a lot done. Then that'll be, and breakfast is even thrown in there. So wonderful. It sounds like a good day next Saturday. Well, there's children's worship right now. I want to make sure I remember to send them off. Children between the ages of 4 and 2nd grade are welcome to head out. Parents, if you'd please walk them to the room, that would be wonderful. Am I getting that right, 4 through 2nd grade? I've screwed this up a few times now, so I'm trying to make sure like the new age is 4 through 2nd grade. And they're also welcome to stay right here in the service with us this morning. So parents, just feel free to choose what works best for you today. Okay, well, I haven't met you. My name is Levi Brennan, and I'm one of the pastors here. So that's what I'm doing here today, and hopefully we'll get a chance to meet you maybe after the service at some point. I'll try to be lingering out there if we just haven't had the chance to meet yet. Today I'll be preaching, bringing the word here today. We're going to continue our series in the Gospel of John, and we'll be in John chapter 14 today. And I'm going to go ahead and read our verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump into it, all right? John chapter 14, starting in verse 8 today. And I got the words on the screen for you as well, if you want to follow along there. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer right now. We're thankful for your presence here and for the songs that we have sung, Lord, and for the work that you're doing. Thank you for the ministry that you're giving us right now. You're pouring out on us right now, Lord. We are served by you so much more than we will ever serve you. And so we want to receive that today humbly, and also realizing and recognizing just how much you love your children, and that you love us in this room. You love those who are your own. You have good things for us, and we pray that today as we go through these verses, a few more verses from the Gospel of John, Jesus, that you would, by your Spirit, cause them to change us in some way. Make us think differently in some way, Lord, more just rightly. Or just stir up our hearts or work in our souls, God, in ways that we just need you to do. We do not have the ability to do on our own. And so we look to you in faith, trusting, God, that you have good things for us here in these verses today. We thank you for the chance to gather, to be a gathered church, to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm getting a little bit of a ring. Should I move forward, Michael? Did that maybe mess something up earlier? Okay. I'm going to just see if this does anything. Don't go too far. There we go. We're trying to work with the lighting situation here and move back and move forward so that you can see better, but maybe it's messing with our sound a little bit too. Well, today is October 26th. I don't know if you looked at your calendar yet today, but it is October 26th, and it's hard to believe that in just maybe a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you will be hearing a lot of Christmas music. It's going to happen. Like, it's that close. It's going to be on the radio. It's going to be in the stores that you go, where you go shopping. It might even be at the gas pump where you get fuel for your vehicle. I always kind of like that feature, honestly. I feel like it's worth maybe a couple extra pennies per gallon just for that. And even if you're a person who, like, on principle, you wait until after Thanksgiving to listen to Christmas music, and you've hung on to that somehow in some way, more power to you, but it's coming before Thanksgiving. It's already going to be here. It's going to press itself into your thoughts, into your ears. And most of the songs that we will hear have to do with being cozy and being jolly. No pressure, but you better be happy here coming up soon, right? Or they're just weird songs about grandma getting run over by reindeer, or mommy kissing Santa Claus, or whatever. A lot of songs like that, but then you'll find in the mix a song like "Oh Holy Night" occasionally, or "Joy to the World," where the words and the lyrics are so much different than some of the other songs we hear. We hear, "Christ is the Lord, oh praise his name forever," or "Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king." These theologically profound, deep words will come over while we're at Kohl's, or in Home Depot, perhaps, or somewhere else. And one thing I've noticed over the years is that nobody seems to really be paying attention to really any of the words around that time of year. Even if it's theologically deep and rich and beautiful and hopeful for us, it goes in one ear and then it goes out the other ear, whether it's Jingle Bells or Joy to the World, Jesus or Frosty the Snowman. It's all part of the same playlist. And this perhaps represents for us how terribly we are confused in our culture about what to do with Jesus. He's just kind of mixed up with everything else, and we're kind of a confused people culturally about what to make of Jesus. We don't have a very high view of Jesus. He's on the same playlist as Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, what are we going to do with that? We have mixed views as a people, in general, mostly low views. For some people, he really is mostly a mythical creature of some sort, a mythical person of some sort who may or may not have existed historically. That's not what's important. What's important is what we have made him to be as a society and who he is to you today. And he represents to us goodness and love and kindness, the kinds of ideals that we would all want to look for or strive for. To others, the notion of Jesus, this idea, this person of Jesus that we hear of, is just kind of old-fashioned, dated. It had its time, right? Might even be harmful to your family gatherings if you made too big a deal about Jesus when you're getting together. It's awkward. Here's the thing, the current is very strong to keep bringing Jesus down, to have a low view of Jesus in general. The current is strong in our culture to keep him at a human level. It leads to the inevitable conclusion that we don't actually need him for much of anything. We just need inspiration, and Jesus happened to fill that inspiration, but there's lots of other people or things that could fill that inspiration in this life. We just need occasionally some good people like Jesus to show us how to live. This is the pull. This is the pull of our culture that we live in. Thankfully, I believe here we have a very high view of Jesus. We just sang songs that are very that lift Jesus up in our hearts. It's a high view of Jesus, but we live in this culture too. We swim in these waters, right? We swim in the waters of our culture. We are really just susceptible, maybe more than we realize, to kind of swimming with the draw, the current of our culture, and bringing Jesus down just little by little, incrementally in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our beliefs, how we talk about him, so that it really is just he's kind of a background to us in some way. So we do need to be attentive. We do need to believe what Jesus has said about himself. And our text, that's what it calls us to today, to be attentive to who Jesus really is.
John 14, these verses, the verses we just read is part of a whole passage in John 14 where Jesus is comforting his disciples. Give a little context, a little background of it. If you were here last week, Pastor Spencer reminded us of that. Jesus says, let your hearts not be troubled. He goes on, because what he's told the disciples is, I'm leaving, I'm going, and you can't come to the place that I'm going. And of course, they're not feeling great about that, what Jesus said. So Jesus says, but don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? And there's going to be room for you. It's going to be lots of room for you. And it's going to be a big house, right, kind of thing. And even if it's not in the Bible, we are planning on playing football, or we believe that we will play football in this place. And Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples who are anxious about his departure. And what he says there at the end of the previous text is, he says, I'm going to the Father, but you know the way. In fact, you know me and you have seen me. And because you know me and you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. Jesus is giving them a very high view of himself to the disciples, which Philip jumps on this, verse 14 of our text today. And he reveals, I believe, an insufficient view of Jesus. He's just not quite there yet. He says, maybe in full faith, maybe very hopefully, maybe feeling kind of good about himself, Lord, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. He just said, like the previous verse, right? And Philip's like, just show us and then that will be enough for us. And that's where we find ourselves today. And the main first point I want to make in the first few verses here is this. All that there is to know about the Father is revealed in the Son. All that there is to know about the Father is revealed in the Son. Philip makes this request, and might make us wonder, what exactly is Philip asking for when he says, show us the Father? And he doesn't really say, so we don't know for sure, but consensus among scholars is fairly clear that he's probably asking for some kind of experience where maybe we call it a theophany or a vision, some kind of experience where he sees God, and it's going to be amazing. If he just had that experience, he would believe, he would get it. Maybe it's something like what Moses experienced in Exodus when he said he asked God to see his glory, and God allowed Moses to see his glory partially, not fully, but partially. Or when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, sees the Lord seated on his throne and the glory filling the temple, right? It changed Isaiah's life. Maybe Philip is after something like that. I think Philip kind of wants some kind of experience like that. But the implication of his request is that Jesus is not really equal to God. There's something greater. There's something more. There's something we need to experience and receive that we have not had yet, Jesus. We just want to see the Father. And what Philip's showing us is that he has not actually yet come to believe Jesus for who he really is. He just doesn't get it yet. Colossians 1 gives us a picture of who Jesus is. It's perhaps maybe the best kind of dense, packed picture of who Jesus is. I want to read this. It's a few verses. Chapter 1 says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is a high view of Jesus. That is the right view of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, creator and sustainer of the world. And of course, we have the advantage of looking through all of our New Testament, and Philip did not have this sitting in front of him. And so it might be easy or quick to say, like, well, but like Philip just didn't know yet. He just didn't know. He just didn't have he didn't have his New Testament out, you know, kind of. It wasn't written. And there's something to that for sure, but it looks like Jesus is kind of doesn't let him get away with that one necessarily either. Right? He says, sounds like he's surprised. I don't know if he's really surprised as much as he's just trying to teach Philip something. He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? You don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He's asking Philip this question in a way, and what he's saying is, you should already know that you don't need to see the Father. I have not hidden this from you. I haven't been hiding this from you all this time. The real problem is that you don't actually believe what I've already told you. I'll say that again. Your problem isn't that I've hidden this from you, Philip. The problem is you don't believe what I already have told you, what I've already shown you about myself. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus speaking of himself, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. And then he goes on, my Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. My hand, the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 5, Jesus says it this way. Another case where Jesus has taught his disciples, he's telling them who he is. He heals somebody on the Sabbath. Religious leaders get upset with him because you can't work on the Sabbath, Jesus. That's work. You can't do that. And they confront him about this. And I'm not going to read the passage. It's a bit of a story there. But they tell him that. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jewish thought was like, you don't work on the Sabbath. That was the law. But in Jewish thought, God always was working. Like, God didn't actually not work on the Sabbath. God is just always doing his work all the time. And that's understood. And so when Jesus says to them, well, my Father is working until now, so I am working. Like, he's just putting it right out there. My Father is working all the time. So I am working all the time. I don't stop. And immediately in the next few verses, they start plotting how to kill him because they know exactly what he said. He was making himself equal to God. And he's got to be put to death for that. So that to say, Philip's been around. He's heard some of this stuff. He's been able to hear and see what Jesus is doing, the kind of disturbance he is making when he makes these big claims. And yet he doesn't quite get it yet. Jesus is saying he and the Father are one. They share the same authority. Jesus is not just an ambassador. He's not just a prophet who's come in the name of God. He's not just a good example to follow. He is the Son of God. He is equal to God. Now, paradigm shifts are hard for everybody. If you ever had gone through a season of life where it's like, what I thought was true is just not really how things are actually working out. Paradigm shifts, things that we have deeply formed ideas of how things are, they get messed up sometimes, and they're hard for all of us. And as you age, as you go through life, you hit some of those things from time to time. So I think Philip is probably going through some kind of paradigm shift. And really, anybody who puts their faith in Christ and continues to walk in that faith is in a process of shifting paradigms. Philip is he's got this idea he grew up with of who God is, and honestly, Jesus isn't really fitting it very well. And so what he's trying to do is, I've got categories for you, Jesus. I got categories for God, and I got to smash you into these things. I got to get you in there so that you make sense to me. It's a flawed way of thinking. And what he's trying to do is get Jesus into his flawed way of thinking. And you know what? This is what unbelief looks like. It's the rigid opposition to what God is saying, and say, you can't be that God, because I don't think of things like that. I don't think of things that way. This is kind of the nature of what's behind unbelief. Is I have a belief system, and you're not making sense with it. And I can't move, and so I can't believe. It's just a picture of unbelief. And I think when we have categories like that for God, for what we believe deep down in our souls, God's always going to try to keep reworking those for us. He's going to keep at it. Not just when you come to faith, it's a huge moment, but just count on it for the rest of your life. There's an undoing that happens in the Christian life of ways I used to think, ways I used to be, truths I thought were true, but that aren't. Like, I think a lot of the Christian life is learning how to let Jesus and God's word correct things that we thought wrongly through our childhood, perhaps, in our younger years, whatever it looks like, letting God to come circle back around and bring some correction to this, because it wasn't right. And so God's word, God's spirit work together, and this is very much a picture of the Christian life for us. And at the end of the day, for Philip, for any one of us here, there is this leap of faith moment that you have with Jesus, right? Whatever it is you might be hung up on, maybe today you're hung up on some stuff, and that's okay. I mean, I'm glad we all get hung up on things. It could be intellectual issues that have to do with Jesus, have to do with the Bible, whatever. It could be a lifestyle issue that it's going to force you, believing in Jesus is going to force you to change some things about your life, and you're just not sure you want to do that. It could be a relational cost in some way. I know people who come to Christ, there can be some serious relationship changes, and it's hard, and there's difficulty there. There are things that we can get hung up on when it comes to recognizing really who Jesus is. And yet, eventually, those things do need to be laid down so that we can embrace Jesus on his own terms and say, I believe the words you're saying to me. Give me a new way of living, of understanding life. Rework it, Jesus. It's coming to him on his own terms as the Son of God. There's a C.S. Lewis famously now put it in, kind of gave us an ultimatum to think about when we think of Jesus. There's one of three categories that Jesus has to fit in. One, upon hearing of who Jesus is and encountering him in the scriptures and considering. One, Jesus is either a lunatic, right? He had some really good things to say. Moments of inspiration. And yet, he just didn't know when to stop. And he just kind of lost his mind a little bit and just made claims that were a little too high for a person to really make. He's kind of loony at the end of the day. So there's one category. You encounter Jesus, you can call him a lunatic. You can call him, another category, a liar, and just say he just manipulated people. Somehow he manipulated his miracles, he did all this stuff, but he just was a master manipulator who lied his way into stardom somehow. All right? Hard to get there, but C.S. Lewis kind of lays these out. Okay, lunatic, liar. Or if he's not those things, if you say, I don't think he's any of that stuff, because I read the scriptures, he doesn't look like that, he doesn't sound like that, well then, last choice is that he is the Lord. He really is Lord. If he's not a liar, if he's not a lunatic, if he said the kinds of things he said about himself, and that's true, well then he is the Lord. And if he is the Lord, if he is God in the flesh, if he is one with the Father, then everything you want to know about God, all that you want to know about the Father is revealed in the Son, because their character is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. So what has Jesus revealed concerning the Father? If he has revealed the Father to his disciples, then what is our Father like? What is God the Father like? I've talked to people who will maybe don't have a relationship with God, maybe don't call themselves Christians, and they just refer to him as the man upstairs, right? He's that guy upstairs who makes noise and you just don't want to get him mad, basically, is kind of the feel of it. Man, we don't have to think that way about our Father because we have him revealed to us in Christ. What is our Father like? I think it's a big question for us because, and it's a hard question sometimes because it's hard for us to imagine God as Father without thinking of our own fathers. We have father examples in our own lives. And for many here, well, for everyone here, none of our fathers were perfect, but for some, or many even, it's actually kind of a pretty touchy subject to talk about father and fatherhood and dad in general. It just gets right to the heart really fast, and there's hard things there. And so to imagine God as Father, it's hard to detach that. And I just want to recognize that today and say that Jesus sees that and knows that, and he has revealed for you today your Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven, and this is what he's like. This is just from John. You could go into other scriptures and look at things, but this is what your Father in heaven is like. He serves his children. John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He doesn't do anything outside the authority of God, of the Father. He does what the Father told him to do. When he's washing his feet, the Father is a servant to his children. He serves his children. He is protective of his children. He's the good shepherd. He feeds and he nourishes his children. He's the bread of life. He comforts his children. That's what we're reading in this text. These are comforting words to his disciples. He is full of compassion, not distant, not unaware of your pain, not unaware of your difficulty, full of compassion. This is our Father. He is full of grace and truth. He is humble. That blows your mind, right? The God of the universe is somehow humble. Perfectly humble, and yet God. Our God is humble with us. Washing feet is a humble thing to do. That is our Father. He's holy, has no sin, no blemish in him at all. Get that from John chapter 1. He is sacrificial in his love. He is perfect in his love. Get this, he's patient and he listens. He is patient and he listens. He's perfect in his peace. He gives life. He forgives our sin and he does not hold it against us. All of these things Jesus has demonstrated. All these things are true of the Father. They're true of the Son. Jesus has made our Heavenly Father known to us, and this is what he's like. And number two, all that you ask of the Father in prayer, this is point number two for this text here, all that you ask for the Father in prayer is given through the Son. All that you ask of the Father in prayer is given through the Son. And Jesus says, again, look at our text, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Greater works than these will you do. What does Jesus mean by greater works? That's natural question when he says that, to wonder, what do you mean by greater works? Well, it doesn't mean that you're going to do more spectacular works, that the church will go on and do more spectacular works. The idea of greater there is that the church will go on and do more works than what Jesus did when he returns to the Father. Because when Jesus goes back to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit, and then the church will go out all across the world and do great works in Jesus' name. So the greater has to do with the number of works that will be done. There will be more of them. But what I really want to focus in on those verses there is that the greater works are actually connected to prayer. The greater works are directly connected to prayer. Did you catch that when in reading that? What Jesus starts off by saying, when he starts off by saying greater works, he ties it immediately to prayer in just a couple sentences. And I think this is profound, and this is something we need to hear and have sort of deepened in our own lives, because I think we often think of prayer as step one in doing great things for God. It starts with prayer. But really, prayer is where the great things happen already. That's what Jesus is getting at. Greater things will happen in your prayers. It's not step one, it's where the great work happens. In your prayers, remember, these are comforting words for his disciples. When you pray, disciples, I hear you, is what he's saying. In other words, you're not praying to the ceiling. You're not praying, you're not just talking to yourself. I don't know if you ever wondered that when you're praying, like, am I talking to myself now? I don't even know. I started praying and now I'm just babbling about stuff, right? Jesus is saying, no, you're not talking to yourself. Your words don't just disappear into thin air. You're also not sending good vibes to people or good thoughts to people. That's not prayer. It's a nice thing to say, good energy for you. I'm thinking good energy your way. And this is ways that people kind of generally can start talking about prayer. That's not it. No, when you pray, you're coming to the risen Lord who is one with the Father, who hears you when you pray, and he knows what you need better than you do. He knows what you're trying to say better than you can even get out of your mouth. Like, ah, I don't even know what I'm trying to say, God, but this is it. And he knows what that thing is. And that's where the great work is done, is when you're praying, when you're approaching him in faith to say, this is what's in my heart. This is what I want to see you do. That's where the great work happens. And he is pleased. He is happy. He is glorified to say yes to those things. And I know it says, ask anything in my name, but you live long enough and walk with Jesus long enough and you realize he's not talking about a yacht and a second home, and he's not talking about answering every kind of whim and wish and desire that you might have. He's talking about the kinds of things you will start to ask of God as you get to know Jesus. Because your prayers change as you get to know Jesus. They become different kinds of prayers. And he's so happy to answer them. He's so happy to meet you in that place and say yes to you. There are so many good works that God wants to do in you and through you. So many good works that God wants to do in you and through you. He has prepared them ahead of time for you. There are many good works that God wants to do here in Christ Redeemer Church and through Christ Redeemer Church that have been prepared in advance for us. And those good works are accomplished in prayer. Those good works are accomplished in prayer. Again, I think we often get this messed up in our minds. I know that I wrestle with this just like many other people. We live as though the real work that needs to be done is after the prayer. Now I got to roll up my sleeves and get this thing done. I prayed about it, okay, step one, and now we got to go out there and make it happen. I'm not saying we should be inactive people, by the way. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying in our hearts, in our minds, where do we believe the real power lies? Where do we believe, what's really changing? What's making things actually be different? It happens in prayer. And it's hard to believe that's where things get accomplished. Pastors struggle with this one just as much as anybody else. We do. church leaders in general, parents struggle. You try to teach your kids, but at the same time, you're kind of like, I struggle with this one too. Because we want to have something to show for what we've done. We want to produce something that's tangible, has results. There's the thing, and we can all see it, and we can be thankful for it, and it made a difference, and that's where we want to go. If you pray for an hour, nobody knows about it. And there's nothing to show for it. It feels like. Right? It feels like it. Guess which one wins out in our lives most often? Am I going to pray for an hour or am I going to respond to that email? Because that person will be happy if I respond to that email. If I go pray for an hour, they might be annoyed that I haven't responded to it, you know, or something like that. We have this kind of stuff approach us all the time. And one has a stronger pull, and usually it's the one that it's a result. It's a thing. It's a production of some sort. We can say, this is the thing. And so we move past prayer really quickly, and we just roll up our sleeves and get busy doing stuff. And I just think we need to remember the power isn't in our doing. It's in our prayer. We have to fight really hard to be people of prayer. I know this is true. We all do. I think encouraging one another in this, I think gathering together to pray, or when you have an opportunity to pray, to take it. The Sunday class right now, actually, the 9 o'clock Sunday hour is a class on prayer. It's about prayer. I think there's, like, you're praying together, learning about it, being together, going through a book together. That's wonderful. It warms my heart to know. I don't ever get to be in the Sunday classes because they're always up here, but it just warms my heart to know, like, that's what's going on. We're leaning into prayer because we always, at some point, we all need a kick in the butt when it comes to prayer because we just kind of get off track. It's hard work. Like I said, it's just you don't see results and it's easy to assume it's happening and it doesn't really seem to be happening much. So we all need a little bit of something to get us going. So that's an opportunity. I'm glad to hear that it's happening. By the way, I don't know if Jesus would say kick in the butt with your prayer life, but in my vernacular, I get what that means. All right, hopefully you do too. An encouraging kind of nudge to get back to our knees. How does that sound? We actually have to set apart time at some point and in some way to do this. That's what I'm saying. Like, it just doesn't happen. Like, until something else doesn't happen. And usually that something else is productive. Usually that something else is something that feels like, that's the thing I want to do. To go pray means I'm not doing that thing anymore. And I'm just saying that's we want to urge each other to continue to look to the Lord. I don't at all consider myself to be hitting the bullseye when it comes to prayer. I don't know if anybody would say that they are, actually. But I definitely feel that, like many of you probably feel that today. So I think it's just good to know we're learning this together. One thing I have picked up on over the last couple years that has been now 2, maybe 3 years that I'm looking back and I'm really thankful to have formed a better habit in my life. Over the last few years, I have kind of made going on a prayer walk not quite daily, but an almost daily thing for me. So just getting out of the house, getting away, getting somewhere where I'm just walking. And it works better for me than trying to be alone in a room where my head just takes off with all kinds of thoughts. But if I'm walking, for some reason, that works better, and I've learned that about myself. So I'll go for a walk in my neighborhood, or if I'm here at the building, I'll go for a walk in this neighborhood right out here. And as I'm walking, I'm just learning, like, this is a time to pray. And the prayers, I don't have a guide or anything like that, but I'll just pray for the houses that I walk by. You know, some of them have names on the front of them, and just pray for the Hendersons who live over here, and the Andersons, and the Johnsons, and every other name like that we run into in Minnesota, and just pray for them, or pray for the school that's around the corner, and all kinds of things like that. Pray for CRC, this church family right here. Pray for the situations that I know of. Pray for the situations I don't really know of a whole lot. But just learning to kind of set apart time, go for a walk, and just make it about prayer, being with Jesus. It has been so good for me. I don't ever have anything to show for it when I get back. Everything's still sitting there the way I left it. Someone might even been looking for me when I was gone, you know, like, and even occasionally, like, I leave my wife, and it's like, it's a little nutty around the house, but give me 15 minutes, you know, let me go for 15 minutes, and you come back, and it's just as nutty, you know, like, I'm not saying there's something to, just, it's hard to walk away, it's hard to go to our knees, it's hard to stop being busy. But over time, I think what's happened, I think I'm detecting small, incremental changes in my own heart. I think I'm tuning into the condition of my own heart a little better. I believe the Holy Spirit renews me in ways I don't always feel, but it's still happening as I pray. I'm reminded not to be anxious about my work. I'm reminded that God is my strength, that He is my joy, He sustains. I believe this kind of thing has helped me become a bit of a healthier person, more attentive to my own sin tendencies. A lot of times, what starts off as a prayer walk, hoping to pray for some people, just turns into me confessing to Jesus all my sin for 20, 30 minutes, because that's the kind of stuff that comes up when you're talking to God. It's like, wow, I have got a lot of anger in my heart right now, Lord. What am I so angry about? Or I've got some jealousy in my heart. What's going on there? Why do I just feel anxious so much? Like, what's happening? And so it can just actually turn into a whole process of like confessing sin and just kind of going through an inventory of my own heart. But it has been so good. And I think that's where the deep work that we want God to do happens, is just in that sort of everyday prayer and a commitment to it. So, church, we want to just keep on praying, or start praying again, you know, if it feels like it's fallen off, to start praying again, to be sort of quickened in our spirit to move back to that place and to hear it as a comforting thing that Jesus would say, come, pray. I'm so happy to answer your prayers. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. I'll meet you there. I will answer your prayers. Come in my name. Let's do this. So hear that as comfort. Hear that as a welcome. Hear that as a come to me and let's do this. And watch my power work in my own time, in God's own time, of course. But like that, I think, is the invitation that Jesus is making. That's both comforting and an invitation to believe that He will answer prayer. He'll answer the prayer that you know you need answering to. It's not necessarily always the prayer that we have that we're articulating. But He knows what we're looking for. He knows what we need. So let's continue on in it. The great works to be done in the name of Jesus are done in prayer. And with that, let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank You that you've not left us or abandoned us, God. You haven't. When we do pray, we don't. We're not talking to ourselves. We can be assured that You are attentive to us, Lord. And I just pray that You would help us to keep growing in what it means to be a praying people, to be a trusting people, Lord. To look to You and not to ourselves. To learn in small ways, God, and maybe in small steps what it looks like to grow in our faith and believe that You care about the things going on in our hearts. Help us to know, Lord, when to stop running around trying to fix things ourselves and when to look to You to say, I can't fix these things. And to like really learn it, to like really like live that out in a way that produces a peace in our souls and an ability to let go of trying to control situations and trying to make things happen the way we think they should happen. You fill us with peace as You teach us to pray. We thank You, Father, that we know who You are through Your Son. Thank You that we're not needing to guess. Thank You that You are the perfect Father. Thank You that You are eager to be with Your children, to hear from Your children, to support and help Your children. Thank You for the rescue that we have in and through Jesus, the forgiveness of our sin through His death, the promise of new life through His resurrection. so good, God. We're so blessed today. Thank you for these words and for the reminders that they are for us, Lord. Would you cause them to go deep into our souls and do what only the Spirit can do? We just need you to do powerful things, Lord, in us and through us, and we trust that you will. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.